Since the first sin of Adam and Eve, every human has done the wrong thing at times, even when we fully intended to do or say what was right. Amen? Each of us could ask, why do I say things that hurt others? Why do I do things that damage others' credibility and reputation? Why do I do that? Why don't I do what I know I should? My actions tend to betray my intentions. You see, we have this covert rebellion that is at war within us. The Bible gives us clear guidance on this subject, of our sinful nature. Cannot do what you know you should because of a nasty three-letter word. Let's say it all together. Sin, right? Yes, sin. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned. All have sinned. The sinful nature which we inherited is what qualifies each one of us as a member of Adam's race. A member of Adam's race, the fallen human race. But it also means that we need a Savior. Folks, we exist in a fallen nature. As a matter of fact, when you're reading history as far as church work is concerned, the fall begins with a capital F, and that is talking about the first sin of Adam and Eve, the fall. Now, if asked, most people don't know what to hope for. Many people don't even understand or know the purpose of their life. They know that they're not necessarily satisfied with their life, but they don't have a clue what it is that they're missing. Now, this reminded me of an old Candid Camera episode. Some of you may have watched this, but an actor was paid to be out on a busy sidewalk, and he was, I don't even remember if it was a man or a woman, but they started looking down at the sidewalk and just kind of walking around like this. And at first, the people that were walking by on the sidewalk just kind of looked strangely at them and moved on. But then the actor got down on their hands and knees and started feeling around the sidewalk. And that really got people's attention. And two or three people stopped and started looking around like this. And before you know it, about a dozen people were around this person that's been paid to do this experiment, right? And they're all looking around. Some of them are down on their hands and knees looking like this, you know. And it was really interesting. Not one of them spoke with the initial person that was there. So if you think about it, all of them are looking down here at the sidewalk and they have no clue what they're looking for. Now the funny thing was, if that wasn't funny enough, pretty soon, the actor got up and just quietly walked away. So here are all these people, I mean, probably 20 people by now, all down here looking around, some on their hands and knees looking for what? Yeah, they had no clue what they were looking for. You know, I wonder, is that a picture of many of our lives? We're looking around, but for what? We don't know, right? We're searching for something because we know there's got to be more to life, don't we? But we'll never find it if we don't know what it is that we're missing. What is hard for us to understand is that everything about us has a fallen nature, a fallen aspect. Even the most intelligent people, the most logical, the gifted people that we read about in textbooks, all of that comes from a fallen nature. Even on our good days, we don't see things clearly. We only see the world from our perspective, don't we? We get stuck in our world, don't we? I mean, after all, our world is the worst. Haven't you ever heard the stories, you know, like, I cut my leg, right? Oh, Eric, you should have seen the time I cut my leg. Boy, I tell you, my flesh was laid out, right? It gets worse every time, doesn't it, Mark? Right? Our world is always worse than the other person's, isn't it? No matter what we're talking about. We always have it harder. We always work harder. And okay, the catchphrase now is, boy, I'm just too busy. Right? It's kind of almost a sin in our culture anymore. Have you noticed when you're not too busy and you feel bad and you sometimes just say, oh man, I'm so busy. I don't know if I can do that, when you're really not, but you feel like it's kind of embarrassing to not be busy, right? Yeah. It's hard for us to understand that we look at life through a fallen world. We have, well, even our best logic is flawed. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but in heaven we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known." Now, I really like how the transliteration of the Bible called the Message. I like how the Message puts this. A Presbyterian pastor wrote the Message from Scripture, and this is how it says it. "We don't see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then. See it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing Him directly, just as He knows us." I like that. You like that? That's really, really awesome. And you know, I mean, it truly is like seeing through a fog or a mirror. You know how sometimes whenever you get out of the shower or something and your mirror's all foggy, right? Trying to see something clearly, because I swear, man, when that mirror is all fogged up, I am the best looking man on this planet. Thin and shapely. And then I have to clean off the mirror with a towel. Daniel, it's a sad thing. Be careful now. You can see the frustration and disappointment that the Apostle Paul is dealing with in this morning's scripture. And it almost gets to the penultimate when he says, "The wretched man that I am." Have you all been there in your life? At some point when you say the wretched woman or the wretched man that I am, you just feel like, can I not do any better than that? The Apostle Paul is frustrated, and God used him to write most of the New Testament. I want you to hear that. The Apostle Paul is so frustrated that in the letter he is writing to the Roman church, he is so frustrated with himself that he says, "The wretched man that I am." And yet God used him to write most of the New Testament. That should comfort us. That should bring us some hope. I mean, after all, who of us is any different? We too must admit that we are daily guilty of sin, even when we know better, even when we want to do better. It's an important reminder for all of us, especially as Christians, because it keeps us from becoming this self-righteous, filled with arrogant pride, right? Filled with arrogant pride about our goodness. Since as Christians, we are still sinners. We are still in need of the forgiveness that only God can offer us. You know, so many years in my ministry, and when I talk to people and ask them to, you know, come to church for one reason or another, "Oh, Eric, I couldn't come to that church. The roof would fall in." Anybody ever heard somebody say that to them? Yeah. I usually say to them, if I can preach there, I assure you, the roof cannot fall in. And then I just pray that a tornado doesn't come that day or something. Wouldn't that be awful? I mean, period. But after that conversation, right? See, I told you, Eric, it was going to happen, right? No, I mean, like the worship introduction. When that woman says that, "I cannot worship in your church, no one would ever accept me," right? And that pilot, remember, he comes up and he says, what does he say? "If you knew what I had done, you wouldn't be worried about it." See, to me, worship is like an AA meeting, right? You walk into an AA meeting, "My name is Eric Dirks and I'm an alcoholic." Guess what we say when we come to church? My name is Eric Dirks and I'm a sinner. Yeah. And some of us are confused. Right? I mean, that's what it's all about. So when people say to us, oh man, you guys are a bunch of goody two-shoes. Well, we're advertising our sin, aren't we? When we worship in church, we're advertising the fact that we are sinners, that we are broken, that we aren't good enough, that no matter what we do, the wretched man or wretched woman that we are. Amen? K. Arthur, a Christian author, puts it this way. If you tolerate sin in your life, that sin will not only take you farther than you wanted to go, it will keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and it will cost you more than you thought you'd pay. I like that. So what is God's answer? What is God's answer to this? To put it in the most straightforward way I can, Jesus Christ came to give each of us the ability to overcome our tendency to sin. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand this. Jesus Christ came as the Son of God to wipe away our sins. And I'm going to explain how I can put those two things together. That when we believe on Him, right, we have the hope of salvation. But in today's, what I'm talking about, this covert rebellion, Jesus Christ came to give each of us the ability to overcome our tendency to sin. When a person receives Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we receive a new nature. 2 Peter talks about this. Thus, He has given us through these things His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of lust, and may become participants of the divine nature. Participants of the divine nature. This new nature of God living in us. The new nature is spiritual, but each of us still has our old fleshy nature. It still wants us, the fleshy nature still wants us to do the wrong thing. However, now you have a choice, folks. You can choose to follow God's way and experience life and spiritual peace to its fullest, or you can experience death and spiritual corruption. We either do it God's way by accepting and believing in His Son, or we experience eternal separation from our Creator. Romans 8:6 says, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. It doesn't mean that you're going to become perfect and free from suffering, right? It does mean that after you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior and leader in your life, that you have the God-given ability to do what is right. The conflict is still there, but the divine nature of God is also there to empower you and to guide you. It's just like the great Christian and apostle of God, Paul, said in our scripture for today, right? Wretched man that I am, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This covert rebellion that's inside of us is difficult, isn't it? When you think about it, it is our flawed logic. With our flawed logic, excuse me, it doesn't really seem fair. Since Jesus is the opposite of us, right? I mean, Jesus always did the good things that He wanted to do. He never did evil things. He was perfect, and yet He let Himself be treated as a sinner so that God could call you and I saints. You and me, saints, excuse me. He let Himself be taken as a prisoner so that we could live in freedom. He allowed Himself to become wretched in the eyes of God so that we could become pleasing in the eyes of God. He let His body become a body of death so that someday we would have a body of eternal life. Amen? Instead of the wrecking ball crashing into you, the wrecking ball crashed into Jesus. This was Jesus' way of rescuing us. He became our sin and we gained His righteousness in God's eyes. Because of Jesus, folks, you have hope. I hope that you understand that you have hope. Because without Jesus, we sure don't. This is the cure to the problem you have in your soul. And that cure is called the forgiveness of sins. It doesn't mean that the war inside of you, that covert, right, rebellion inside of you is over. There is still something wrong with your flesh, and there will always be something wrong with your flesh until the day you die. Folks, Edith and Anne are celebrating freedom today. They're no longer weak. They're no longer in pain. They're no longer frustrated, right? They no longer have their flesh, that covert rebellion going on inside of them. Folks, you will always have that sinful nature. It will not go away, and that's why we need the gospel and the church. As I often say, there's no such thing as a Christian that isn't involved in a church. I believe that. I've had so many farmers over the years tell me, "Oh, Eric, my church is in the field." And my comment to them always was, "Well, you know what? I can feel God's presence in the hayfield too. Just like I did last couple weeks up north of Lake Superior. Man, I felt closer to God than I've felt in a long, long time." But if you're not connected to a church, if you're not involved in a church, you're not a Christian. That's just the way it is. Being a Christian is being in relationship with people. Worship is about being in relationship with people. Being involved with the community, worshiping with, praying for, lifting up. Being a Christian is about being in community. Every day, the war inside of us causes us to run to the cross of Jesus Christ. Run to the cross of Jesus Christ. That war inside of us causes us to look to the gospel and to rejoice that we have been forgiven for all of our failures. We've been forgiven for the sins, folks, that we have committed. And that makes our future bright and hopeful. The day is coming, you know, when the war inside of you will end, just like Anne and Edith. That's the day that you pass from this world and you enter eternal life. Folks, when you get to heaven, when we get to heaven, you will notice something missing in your life, something you won't miss at all. And that something is your sinful nature, that covert rebellion that is within you. Satan won't follow you to heaven, leaving you completely free to glorify God in a way that you weren't able to do while you were here on the earth. And until that day comes, stay close to the Word of God. Stay active in a biblically based church, because that's your only source of comfort and strength. Live every day as a Christian man or woman. Rejoice that your sins have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. And use every day that God gives you to love and serve in a way that glorifies your Maker and Redeemer. Amen. Let's pray. Holy God, you are an amazing God. We give you praise for the grace that you have given us in Jesus Christ. We give you praise for wiping off that mirror every once in a while, Lord, so that we can see your reflection. We give you praise, God, that you gave us the gift of life. And we're so sorry that it took Jesus, your Son's death. But we thank you that the story doesn't end there. We thank you, Lord, that he was resurrected on the third day, and we give you praise for the gift of faith. We give you praise for the gift of belief. And we give you praise, Lord, that we now have a choice to overcome that rebellious spirit that is inside of us. That covert rebellion that about the time you think you have it defeated, it just comes in the back door, Lord, and hits us again. We give you praise, Lord, that we can know you. That we have hope in you. And as we go from this place, we ask that your powerful Spirit heals us and remains with us. That gives us strength, even in our darkest moment, to remember that we are loved. That when we think we're all alone, help us remember that we have a community of people supporting us and loving us and holding us up. Be with us, God. In Jesus' name.